going to talk about his joy being our strength. And joy is something that I believe that is a necessity in our lives. Joy is something that we should pursue. And when we experience the promise that he says his joy will be our strength, and you step into that, you say, I know this, that God's promised me some things. And so joy is based on an internal strength rather than external circumstances. Happiness could be deemed or defined as that, having all of your external circumstances being in right order, and then you can find a moment of happiness. But we are going to look at something that is deeper than the surface, and that is a strength that comes through the wonderful presence of Christ. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And especially in this season right now, I believe that we are called to shine as bright lights. And the way that we do that is with joy that God gives us. And the joy that is an internal that then is representative in our lives. And so we're going to look into Jude, and we're going to start reading in chapter 17, and we're going to read on down through the end of that chapter. The majority of time that we're going to spend is going to be on the last two verses of that chapter. You will see in the first portion of this letter, what you'll see is a persevering, how you're going to have to go through some challenges in life, and none of us are exempt from that. That we all have challenges, and how we handle the challenges that we encounter, how we continue to stay in that place of our strength being found in the wonderful promises that we read, and we can continue to be in that place of stability that gives us the strength we need to navigate through some of the challenges that you and I are facing. Some of you are facing some challenges that want to rob you of any sense of joy. And my prayer for you this morning is that God, by His Holy Spirit, would ignite these words into your heart and your mind, and you would sense that deep, deep settling of joy that's like a foundation for you, that you're not just sinking into a place of quicksand that has no bottom, but you're realizing that God's word today is for you, and that you're realizing that in the midst of the difficulties that you are encountering, that He is the strength of your life and He is the stability of your life. And so Jude writes these things and he said, I call you to this to remember this. In the first few verses, he says this twice. Beloved, and that means one on whom His love rests. You are His beloved. When you step into the grace of God, when you step into the promise that God loves this world, you and I, so much that He sent Christ, then what we can be a new identity is we are the beloved. We are the ones that God's love rests upon. And when we begin to make that a realization, that we begin to say, no, your love is what rests on me. Your love is what I can depend upon today. And so he says, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that you are the beloved. That you are not someone that the wrath or the punishment of God is resting on. No, you have experienced the wonderful gift of grace, His mercies, and now His love rests upon you, and that perfect love is driving back all this fear. And so he starts and he says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there's going to be scoffers, and they are going to follow their own ungodly passions, and it's going to cause divisions and worldly people, and they will be devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves, think of this, in the love of God, waiting for the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. And the doxology, these emphatic statements that are made at the end of this letter, declare, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with," listen, "with great joy." That's his will, is at the end, you will be presented with great joy in the glory of God. To our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, both now and forevermore. Do we understand the magnitude of what is declared to you and I? This is truth, and today you're going to find freedom when you begin to step into and embrace this truth, that it's now and it's forevermore. And so when he wrote this, he had the ability to, his perspective was for the evermore, that this does not end. That these promises are for you and I. And when we step in by faith and believe, that's the promise for me. And so like I was saying, he says there's going to be a separation, and there's always been a separation. There's going to be a separation for those who have the peace of God, who are under the blessings of God, and those who have anger and are under the curse of the enemy of this world. He says this, there's this differentiation taking place here between those who have faith and those who do not. And if you have faith today, you can step into that love that fills you with great joy. But if you have not experienced the wonderful promises of Christ, and maybe this morning by the power of His Holy Spirit, these truths are going to be ignited into your heart, and you're going to say, that's me, and that's what I need. And you're going to have an opportunity in a few moments to surrender your life to Christ and let His grace fill you. And then the promise is that it will guard your heart and your mind. And so we're living in dangerous days, but we can live in the security of knowing this. These promises are yes for you and I. And so to embrace them and to experience them. And so he says, these things are going to happen. You're going to encounter angry people. You're going to encounter people that are so filled with such rage. And you don't have to read the evening news to see that. You can see that in your own life. This last week, I had an encounter with somebody. I was in Green Bay, and I wasn't doing anything that you would think would cause the eruption of this just vile anger. This guy in a pickup truck, I was in stop-and-go traffic, and I was right behind the guy in front of me, and all of a sudden, he's just blowing his horn. I thought, what would make that guy so mad? What was it, his expectation of me, that I wasn't doing? And he pulled around on the right side, finally, when the traffic began to move, and shaking his fists at me. I was thinking, what is going on with that guy that one little infraction created such an eruption of anger? Think of that. You can, even in your mind, you can think of things that you would see or you would define as a minor infraction, but they've caused an enormous eruption of anger. That is evidence all around us in our world right now. But we are the beloved. And so when we have faith in Christ, we can live in that relationship. And so it's this gift that God gives us that continues to manifest in our lives. Have you ever been given a gift that you say, man, that's a gift? And I'm talking about a gift that God gives you of His presence that fills you with great joy. And it says that He is able. Isn't that what it says in the last part in verse 24? He is able. He's able to keep you. I think that that gives me such a sense of a calmness, a sense of He's able. I'm not able, but He is able. I can do nothing, but apart from Him, I can do nothing, but with Him, all things are possible. He's able. Jude writes this. Jesus is able. And so here's the question that I come to. When I'm facing people that are maybe upset, irritated, angry, and I can do nothing about it, I just have to turn them over to the Lord. Say, God, you got to deal with that. When I feel the insecurity and the anxiety rising up from maybe some of the things that we're going through, I can't do anything about them, but I'm going to trust that he can do all things. And so that comes with faith. And so when Jude writes this, he is able. It reminds me of a scripture in 2 Timothy where Paul writes, "Now for this reason I suffer these things." Paul understood there was a purpose as to why he was suffering. I think that that's a revelation that God has given him. And so it's a revelation that I need sometimes to say, when I'm going through things, God, would you show me even maybe a reason as to why I'm going through what I'm facing? Then he goes on, "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in and am convinced that he is able." Do you hear that? That he is able. Paul's saying, I'm completely convinced in his ability, not my own. And I'm not ashamed of him, and so I'm going to continue to declare the wonderful good news that he has called me to. And so he's going to be able to keep which I've entrusted to him. I believe that God's speaking that to someone this morning, that you've trusted the Lord with things, and you feel maybe like it's not turned out the way you thought that it was going to. But you put your trust and you place those things and you've put your faith and your investment in the promises that he's made to you. And I want to encourage you today, you continue to trust. You continue to believe that you've called on him and he is able. And when you believe in Christ, you can be filled with that sense, oh, he's with me. He is with me. There's a video that I watched a couple weeks ago, and it was this young man, and he was just in a street where he'd encounter people, and one of the places he did several videos. One of them was on a street, another was like on a very busy kind of a highway with a beach was in the background, and people were on it with bikes and skateboards. And he would just go up to people that were just walking or going by him, and he would say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And the vast majority of those people, when they were asked, the look that they had on their face when they heard that question, it caused there such an irritation in them. And for some, it was more than that. It was a pure anger. And some responded with just scoffing at him and ignoring him, but the look in their face. Others would say, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe that." And they would respond with words of such cruelty. And I was thinking, boy, if that is not a picture of people, that if you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, in the world that we're living in right now, what you will do is you will be like a sponge that absorbs all of the anger and all of the irritation, and even the mention of his name will cause an eruption. But what Jude is writing, no, I'm not one of those. I'm not these scoffers. I'm not these people that just walk in unbelief and think it's all on their shoulders. We're not those. We're those that believe that he is able. And so it says this, that you will have great joy. Think of that. He says you will have great joy. You will have great joy. Just think of this. The difference between joy and happiness. Many people say, I just want to be happy. Can a guy just be happy? Maybe you've heard those things. Maybe you've said those things. Happiness is an emotion that is based on we get what we want, and so we get this emotion of feeling happiness. It's really a positive emotion that's based on situations or conditions or circumstances. And so we live in a culture of wanting happiness, creating and controlling certain conditions where happiness can exist. But that's not what Jude is after. He said, "I don't want everything to be perfect in my life." And hear me, isn't it something that happiness is such an elusive goal that it's never fully realized? Think of that. It's an elusive goal that is never fully realized because we set ourselves up in this pursuit of happiness that it's unattainable. And I've never met anyone that finally says, my whole mantra of my life was, I want to be happy. And finally, they get to the Mecca. They finally get to that perfect place where happiness just surrounds them. And that's all the emotion they ever feel. That will never happen. Jude is not saying, I want to be happy. He says, I'm pursuing joy. I'm pursuing joy. I'm creating a culture where I know faith is the, it permeates that. And so it protects me. I have a friend of mine that's built a big hoop house. And in that hoop house, he is growing things even in this weather. And I was like, that's amazing. But what did he do? He says, there's adverse conditions all around, but I want to create a culture in my where I can grow things, where things will survive and they will live and they will thrive because I can surround that place and protect it from adverse conditions. I believe that when you have Christ in your life, you create that culture that even though you're in an atmosphere where outside there's all these adverse conditions, on the inside you can still find the joy of your life. It's all about the Christmas story, isn't it? You think about this. If they had to depend upon everything being right to find happiness, it would never be realized. But the Christmas story is filled with encounters of joy. Think of Mary and how her heart was just overflowing with this. Think of the shepherds that heard the wonderful message of the angels that said, we have some good news of great joy, that we're going to pull you out of the world you're living in to a world where we experience the wonderful promises of God, and we have this good news of great joy that this will be a Savior to all mankind. And today is born in the city of David a Savior, and it is Christ the Lord. You see what he's saying is around you, all these things are going on, and there's so much conflict and so much strife, and it's always been like that in the world. But what I want you to understand is the good news of great joy that's not based on these external things. It's based on an internal truth that begins to manifest it in your life, that you begin to experience the truth that brings freedom. But not only that, it gives you the strength to step into what's ahead, to find joy. It's the power here, isn't it? The power of joy. That we shine as bright lights, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. That in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, we are to shine as bright lights. Oh, you can shine as a bright light, but you only do it when you move your focus off in yourself and you put it on Christ. And so think of that. Even as you step into this season where there's, and it's difficult. I can tell you that out of all of the year, the time in Thanksgiving to Christmas is most challenging for a lot of people. But for them to experience and go back and say, no, I have a faith in Christ and I must not focus on myself. I must focus on the Savior. To find joy, you have to get your focus off on yourself and onto Him. To find joy, you must focus on external hope rather than, eternal hope rather than external situations or circumstances. So when there's a hope that's inside of you, it's like an air that begins to give you, it inflates you so that there's more pressure on the inside than the outside. I think of it like this, like a tire, that when the tire has proper pressure, it can carry a great load because the greater, the strength inside is the greater than the external force upon that tire. And when you have joy, and that word in the Greek is called chara, it's used to describe a deep abiding sense of joy and gladness that's rooted in spiritual realities rather than external circumstances. Think of that. This deep abiding sense of gladness that's rooted in spiritual realities rather than external circumstances. That's the joy that we read about. That's the joy that Jude declares that he's going to have. And so you have to go through difficult days, but you have a hope that's in the spiritual realities that's promised. So that I can say, no, I'm going to walk through this because I know what's ahead of me is better than what's behind me. I think of the children of Israel when they were released from freedom, or from the captivity of being slaves in Egypt. And it says this, they went out with joy and singing. They were in a desert, but yet they had joy and they were singing. Why did they have joy to the point that they began to sing? Because they believed the promise that God had given to them, that He was creating a promised land for them that was flowing with milk and honey. What's that mean? We're trusting that what God promised, He is going to fulfill in us, and that what we have ahead of us is better than where we've been, and it's better than where we're at right now. Now, how does that relate to us? When we have a faith in Christ, and when what Jude was saying is he's looking forward to his reward, when you go through difficult days, but you have the expectation and you have a faith that you believe that what God's promised you is going to be fulfilled. That's why Paul could write, I'm pressing toward the mark. That's why Paul could experience the joy of the Lord even in the midst of great hardships and difficulties, because he was going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into what has been promised for you. And that does not just apply to Paul. That applies to you and I. That we can have joy when we build our lives upon the spiritual realities of the promises that God has made to us, and we look ahead with that hope that gives us the strength to walk through the present difficulties. That's really what joy is. It says this, the just shall live by this faith. And so he has justified me, so I'm right with him. He has forgiven me. And now I step into the realities that what's ahead of me. Paul says, I walk by not my sight, but I walk by faith. He was going through those difficult places that others would become so disheartened by, discouraged by, but he was saying, no, my faith is that God's prepared something. That's why he writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. He was saying, I'm going to focus on the eternal hope that's been promised to me rather than my external circumstances. I'm not going to be in this place where I look at, man, this is terrible. I can't believe this has happened to me. How, what a terrible thing. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago how self-pity is demonic and how we're called to walk in a place of gratefulness and thankfulness? It's really what Paul did. It's what you and I are called to do. And to do that, the last thing I want to share with you is that joy, to find joy, we must focus on giving. It's the exact opposite of what this world deems as true. Because this world sells this notion that if you get what you want, you're going to have joy. Jesus said some things, it's better to give than receive. He said you're going to actually find more joy in giving than you are in receiving. To find real joy, that eternal hope that's based in the promises of God, you're going to have to come outside of that place of selfishness. You're going to have to come out of that mantra that we hear all the time. Have it your way. What about me? I have needs also. That's all about what I see as me being the most important. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? Be the least. You want to be a leader? Be a servant. To find joy, you're going to have to find a place of giving. Temporal happiness comes from getting. Eternal joy comes from giving. What a promise. He says this in verse 25, that you have been kept both now and forevermore. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. They read the word and they were so moved by it. And they said, wow, this is it. And Nehemiah challenges them, Oh, that you would go in the joy, that you would be able to experience the wonderful promises of God, and that it would fill your heart with joy. Today, I want to pray for you that God would give you the gift of joy that's based on an eternal hope rather than the external situations that you're in today. And maybe you've never experienced the wonderful promises of Christ, but today you're willing to, you say, that's me. I've been separated by the sin of my life, and I've experienced the gift of brokenness and repentance, and I want to ask Christ to forgive me and fill me with His Spirit. And then you can walk into that wonderful peace that's been promised and the joy that becomes a gift to you that you know never runs out. Would you pray with me this morning? And we're going to believe for miracles today because God is doing miracles right now. Father, thank you for people today that are hearing your word. Thank you that, God, you are building faith right now into people. Thank you that you're calling them out of the places of darkness that have filled them with despair. Thank you that you are forgiving people. You're releasing them from the past, all the pain. Even you're beginning to heal those deep places. And that, God, today we put our faith in you, that you are for us and nothing can separate us from you. And this promise is both now and forevermore. And so we step into it today and believe that, God, you are canceling out despair right now. And you're giving people a deep sense of your abiding presence that gives them joy. A joy that they can't define or explain with their own words. But they know because it's a gift that you're giving them. It's beyond description. And so we trust you today, Jesus. And we thank you that you're doing miracles right now. Do that for men and women today. Do that for families today. Cancel out the curse of the enemy against families and fill them with a sense of your presence that gives them hope right now. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to share his word with you, and my prayer for you is that joy would give you the strength you need, not only in this tomorrow, but in this coming week and the days ahead. We pray for you consistently that God's word would not return void and that it would accomplish his will in your life.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in loving memory of Frieda Kiley and Duke and Gertie Kiley from Shelley and Larry Meverden. Peace Lutheran Church in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
Sometimes we Christians give the impression that joy comes only in the absence of sorrow, which is one of those good-sounding ideas that is totally false.
Are people with problems welcome in church? Hear how joy and sorrow can occupy the same space without contradiction. In today's message by Dr. Michael Ziegler, coming up next here on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again here in our 92nd season of broadcasting. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
I was talking with a friend of mine. I'll call him Stephen. Stephen was telling me about his friend, a woman, a Christian woman, who said that she hadn't been to church in a long time. She said she wanted to go to church, just not her church. Why not? Stephen asked her. Because, she said, when I'm there, it's as if I don't exist. Her church was one of those churches where people are always supposed to be happy. Happy music that is uplifting, happy prayers that are optimistic, a gladsome pastor with sermons that are always engaging and funny and practical. Every service was a mountaintop experience, and it was nice for a time, but then something changed after the accident. Her husband was killed in a car accident and left her with two small children and one now very large house. When she returned to their church, she suddenly felt out of place and alone. She was alone because her husband wasn't with her, but she was also alone because her church wasn't with her. They were all headed up to the mountaintop and didn't have time to stop for someone like her. The hidden message was, "This is a joyful place. Sorrow isn't welcome here." Not always, but sometimes we Christians give the impression that joy comes only in the absence of sorrow, which is one of those good-sounding ideas that is totally false. A powerful illustration of this falsehood, this belief that joy only happens in the absence of sorrow, a parable that unmasks the truth, is a short story by the English novelist Charles Dickens. It's titled The Haunted Man and the Ghost's Bargain. Dickens wrote the story in 1848, 5 years after he wrote his better-known Christmas Carol. The Haunted Man is also a Christmas story, but some critics don't like it. It's too much of a downer, they say. Christmas is supposed to be about joy, right? But it was sorrow that was on Dickens' mind and heart that Christmas, because his sister, Fanny, had just died that September. And still grieving, Dickens crafted this Christmas story for the occasion. The main character in the story, the Haunted Man, is named Mr. Redlaw. He's sort of an Ebenezer Scrooge-like figure, financially successful, a little socially isolated, and like Scrooge, he is also haunted. Not because of his bah humbug attitude toward Christmas, because outwardly, Mr. Redlaw is a good guy. His problem isn't curmudgeonliness, but sorrow. He's depressed. And he thinks that sadness is his problem. Who wouldn't want to forget their sorrows, he asks himself. And he starts to believe that that's the solution. He believes that he will find relief, that he'll find joy only when sorrow goes away. And so, like in A Christmas Carol, as if on cue, a ghost appears to make him a deal. He need only say the word, and the spirit will cause him to forget all his sorrows and wrongs and trouble. Redlaw's not sure at first. What shall I lose if I assent to this? What else will pass from my remembrance? He asks. The specter assures him, no knowledge will be lost. No result of study, nothing but the intertwisted chain of feelings and associations of sorrow. Redlaw agrees. But it's a bargain, remember, and there's always a catch. And if there's a lesson here, it's never make a bargain with an evil spirit. There's always a catch, because in this case, it is that his condition will become contagious. He will spread this gift to everyone he meets. Everyone with whom he comes in contact will also forget their sorrows, wrongs, and troubles. And for a while, he actually thinks he's helping people. After we hear the ghost's bargain, Dickens changes scenes and introduces us to Mr. Redlaw's first victims. It's Christmas Eve, in a small house, the home of the Tetterby family. Not all that different from the home of Mr. Scrooge's clerk, Bob Cratchit. Except that the Tetterbys have more children, 7 little boys to be precise, and instead of a tiny Tim, they have one chubby, colicky baby girl named Sally, whose personality consisted in never being quiet in any one place for 5 consecutive minutes. The father of the family was a small man, common-looking, balding, stooped over. Mr. Adolphus Tetterby was his name. But his wife called him Dolph. The wife, the mother of the family, is Mrs. Sophia Tetterby, a stoutly robust woman who is twice the size of her husband, who affectionately called Mrs. Tetterby, my little woman. Mr. Tetterby was at home that evening, trying to read the newspaper over the roar of the children in the background running around the room waiting for their dinner. Mrs. Tetterby has just returned from the market. She sits down, flustered from the cold outside, kisses baby Sally, and gets to work setting the table for dinner. Mr. Tetterby noticed that as his bride laid out the cloth and the plates, it seemed that she were punishing the table rather than preparing the family supper, hitting it unnecessarily hard with the knives and the forks, slapping it with the plates, and coming heavily down upon it with the loaf. Mr. Tetterby asks what he thinks is a harmless question.
"My little woman, what has put you out?"
"I'm sure I don't know," she retorted. "Don't ask me. Who said I was put out? I didn't."
As his wife continued to assault the table, Mr. Tetterby put down his paper and began to call the boys for supper.
"Your supper will be ready in a minute, my boys. Your mother has been out in the wet to the cook's shop to buy it. It was very good of your mother so to do."
He continued helping in this way until Mrs. Tetterby, now exhibiting some tokens of contrition, caught her husband round the neck and wept.
"Oh, Dolph, how could I behave so?"
Mrs. Tetterby confessed what it was that had put her out. It began when she was on the way home from the market, seeing all the Christmas festivity, such delicious things to eat, such fine things to look at, such delightful things to have, for those who've got money to buy them. She'd been hit by such a wave of regret over her life, married to a poor, small, common-looking man who was going bald, and all these mouths to feed. Mrs. Tetterby admitted it all to her husband.
"I felt all this so much when I was trudging about in the cold, I began to think whether I mightn't have done better and been happier if I hadn't."
She paused, twisted her wedding ring round her finger.
"I see," said Mr. Tetterby. "If you hadn't married at all, or if you had married somebody else?"
"Yes," sobbed Mrs. Tetterby. "That's really what I thought. Dolph, do you hate me now?"
"Why, no, Sophie," said Mr. Tetterby. "I don't find that I do as yet."
Mrs. Tetterby continued to explain that as soon as she had gotten home, when she had been there a little while, she felt a rush of recollection all at once. It softened her heart and filled it up till it was bursting. It was the rush of memories, she said. "All our struggles for livelihood, all our cares and wants since we've been married, all the times of sickness and the hours of watching, seemed to speak to me, Dolph, and to say that they had made us one." As Mr. Tetterby hugged his wife, who was now sobbing on his shoulder, a stranger appeared at the door, a pale man in a black cloak. He said his name was Mr. Redlaw. He explained that he had observed Mrs. Tetterby in the street with a look of such sorrow on her face that he thought he might be able to help her. Just then, Mrs. Tetterby raised her hand to her forehead. Mr. Tetterby did likewise, both struck by the strange sense that they had lost something. The stranger departed. The wife was standing in the same place, twisting her ring round and round upon her finger. The husband, his head bent forward, chin on his chest, was musing heavily and sullenly. Suddenly he snapped at the children,
"Get to bed."
And their mother added,
"This place is inconvenient and small enough without you. Get to bed."
Husband and wife retired to their separate corners, and for the rest of the night did not interchange a word. Charles Dickens' Haunted Man illustrates that whatever joy is, it cannot be the result of sorrow's absence. Joy in marriage, joy in family joy, in friendship, does not come from the lack of sorrow. But sometimes we Christians give the impression that it does. And we work so hard at making ourselves happy and keeping our spirits up and avoiding anybody who might bring us down, especially at Christmas. But Dickens' parable reminds us what's more likely to be welcomed in if all sorrow leaves is not joy, but coldness, indifference, or resentment. And this may be why, in the wisdom of Christians who've gone before us, we have the tradition of reading the Old Testament prophets in the weeks leading up to Christmas. The prophets help us remember that joy and sorrow go together. This weekend, many Christian communities around the world will be hearing a reading from the prophet Zephaniah. Listen to what it says. Listen to the tone. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is with you. You will never again fear evil. On that day, it'll be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord is with you.' A mighty warrior who will save you. He will delight in you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing." Zephaniah tells us that joy comes not from the absence of something, but in the presence of someone. The Lord, God, joy is present because the Lord is with you. The Lord is in your midst, he says. Joy comes from being with God even when sorrow and trouble and wrong are close at hand. Sorrow is close by because the message of Zephaniah comes at the very end of the book, in the last few verses of the last chapter. But most of the book is sorrow. It's an announcement of God's judgment on his people, on all people. God's judgment is coming on all of us because we've tried to mass produce happiness, mountaintop experiences for their own sake. But in doing so, we push people away. We push the truth away. We push God away. And in this void that we create, in the absence of love for God and love for neighbor, we welcome in resentment and entitlement, arrogance and indifference. And they grow like cancers inside of us because we live as if God doesn't exist. But God is never absent, Zephaniah tells us. He's present. He tells us the sad truth of how we've made a wreck of his world. And he is coming to judge, to clear away the wreckage. He comes because he loves. Love doesn't mean denying the truth or ignoring the consequences. Love means that God suffers the consequences with us. It was for love that he sent his son to be born among us, to fill the God-sized void we've made in the world and in our hearts. Jesus came in truth and love. He suffered and died a mighty warrior on the cross to save you. And joy? Joy comes not in forgetting the wrongs that caused it, but in the one who rose from the dead to forgive them and carries the scars forever to prove it. This is the cause of the turning point for Mr. Redlaw in Charles Dickens' story, the presence of God in Jesus. Jesus is nearly always present, yet hidden in the works of Charles Dickens, or so I'm told. I haven't read them all, but I have read these two Christmas stories of his, and Jesus is everywhere. In The Haunted Man, Jesus is referenced several times and mentioned by name at least once. Mr. Redlaw, he prays, and he says that it is the memory of Christ on the cross that restores him, the definitive occurrence in the universe that was at once wrong and forgiveness. But it wasn't just the idea of Christ that restored him, but the presence of Jesus in someone he could lean on, his housekeeper, a woman named Millie. Now, Millie has suffered much sorrow, the death of a child, guilt of her sin, the trouble she suffered from the sins of others. Millie carries all the same sadness that we do, but somehow she's immune to Mr. Redlaw's curse. When he's seen the error of his ways, he comes to her for help, hoping that she might undo the damage that he's done, but he still doesn't understand why it might be a good thing for us to remember our sadness and the wrongs that have been done to us. Millie says, "I have no learning, and you much. I am not used to think, and you are thinking all the time. May I tell you why it seems to me a good thing for us to remember wrong that has been done to us?" "Yes," he said, "that we may forgive it." And so it happened. In the dead of winter, in the presence of the one who is truth and love, Mr. Redlaw's curse began to thaw. It's Christmas morning now, and Dickens whisks us back to the home of Mr. and Mrs. Tetterby. Both of them were drinking their cups of tea in very foul moods. Mr. Tetterby was thinking to himself about how much his wife has aged and how out of shape she was compared to other women. And she was thinking to herself about how common-looking he was, small and beginning to stoop and getting bald. But then, there was a sudden warmth in the house. Something absent had returned. Mr. Tetterby put down his cup. Mrs. Tetterby put down her cup. Mr. Tetterby rubbed his forehead. Mrs. Tetterby rubbed her forehead. Mr. Tetterby's face began to smooth and brighten. Mrs. Tetterby's face began to smooth and brighten. "Why, Lord, forgive me," Mr. Tetterby said prayerfully. "What evil tempers have I been given way to?" Mrs. Tetterby said to herself, "How could I have ever treated him so ill after all I said and felt last night?" Mr. Tetterby turned to his wife. "My little woman, am I a brute or is there any good in me at all?" "Dolphus, dear," his wife returned, "I've been in a state of mind that I can't bear to think of, Sophie." "Oh, it's nothing to what I've been in, Dolph," cried his wife in a great burst of grief. "My little woman," said her husband, "you make me reproach myself dreadful when you show such a noble spirit. Sophie, my dear, you don't know what I thought. I wondered how I had ever admired you. I forgot the precious children that you have brought about me, and thought that you don't look as slim as I could wish. I never gave a recollection to the cares you've had as my wife, and I quarreled with you for having aged a little in the rough years that you have lightened for me. Can you believe it, my little woman? I hardly can myself." Mrs. Tetterby, in a whirlwind of laughing and crying, caught his face in her hands and held it there. "Oh, Dolph, I'm so happy you thought so. I'm so grateful you thought so, for I thought you were common-looking, Dolph. And so you are, my dear. And may you be the commonest of all sight in my eyes until you close them with your good hands. And I thought you were small, and so you are. And I'll make much of you because you are, and the more of you because I love my husband. And I thought you had begun to stoop, and so you do. And you shall lean on me, and I'll do all I can to keep you up." I was talking with my friend Stephen about his friend, the one whose husband had died, who didn't want to go to church anymore. Because when she was there with all her sadness, she felt out of place. Stephen did invite her to his church, and she came. And eventually he helped her find another church close to where she lived, and she found a home there. "They still keep in touch," he told me. We had lunch together just recently, he said. She's remarried now. Her children are grown. It's been almost 20 years since her husband died. Really? That long? I said, you've kept in touch with her all this time? Yeah, he said. You know, God brings people into your life to be close to, and you stay with them, whatever they're going through. And he said it as if it will be the commonest truth in all the world. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, you were born in a sad-looking stable in a forgotten corner of nowhere. You became a man of sorrows and still carry the scars, so that we might be one in you. Help us to remember people in sorrow. Be present in us to keep them up. Because you live and you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.
You're listening to the Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to lutheranhour.org.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Jesus sets a good example, but good examples can't help dead people. Next week, Dr. Ziegler tells why only God's Son can make us alive again. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, the senior choir will be presenting a Christmas cantata. The hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book number 379, O Come All Ye Faithful. Number 368, Angels We Have Heard on High. Number 380, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Number 620, Jesus Comes Today with Healing. Number 352, Let the Earth Now Praise the Lord. Number 353, Jesus Came, the Heavens Adoring. And number 387, Joy to the World. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Walking in the Darkness No More. The sermon text is Isaiah 9:2. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Good morning. Welcome to Peace Lutheran Church as we gather this morning in service.